So we're going to go to Luke 23, verse 44. So you can follow along or you can just listen. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for the spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now, there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The woman who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Now we're going to read our scripture declaration. It's on the screen. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. Pastor Randy, if you'll let me pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this glorious day and bringing all of these people into your church and your house. Heavenly Father, prepare our hearts as we prepare to receive the word that Pastor Randy has prepared for us. Allow the words that come out of his mouth to penetrate our body, our spirit, our mind, and our soul. May we walk out of here knowing that you gave up your only begotten Son. He is risen, and we have no worries or cares as long as we continue to walk with you. May you walk and give Pastor Randy the words that he needs to touch every person here. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tiffany. Thank you, Eric, and thank you, worship band. Guys, it's great to see you here on Easter Sunday. God bless you. It is always a privilege for me to be able to stand and declare God's word to you, and I never take it for granted. So thank you for giving us the opportunity to do that today on Easter Sunday. Today's title is Jesus Claims Eternal Victory, Will You? And I want to talk a little bit about that whole concept and that whole idea based on this passage of scripture that Tiffany just read. If you'd like to hold on to your Bible app and keep that open to Luke chapter 23, we'll be referring to it, but we'll also be referring to some others, and every one of those should be on the screen. So I just want to kind of share that with you. As we kind of go to the next one, if you don't mind, we go to our next slide. Christ's last seven words that we've talked about over the last few weeks, this is where we've been. This is what Christ said over that 6 hour period or so that he was on the cross. He was there on the cross, and yet eventually he had opportunities to say seven different what they call utterances to share what was happening in his own spirit as well as what was being accomplished by God. And today we're down to our last one, and that is this last one here on the bottom line. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so as we kind of keep moving here, one second, there we go. As we keep moving from God's word, We see that Jesus was speaking these words, and it's something that you and I recognize because we know the Gospels. But if we go a little deeper, this is actually a quote from Psalm 31, verse 5. And so it's incredibly important for you and I to know that Jesus is accomplishing all these things that have been predicted about him, prophesied about him, some of them literally almost 1,000 years before. David wrote a number of Psalms about him, and that was literally about 1,000 years difference. And so here's something for you to learn, and I'm getting a little ring, if you don't mind, just kind of kindling all the effects, if you don't mind. As Jesus is on the cross, he fulfills 28 prophecies from the Old Testament, and that is just the 28 that he's doing there in that six-hour period alone. And there are many that are written there, including these. And I won't linger too long, but you can kind of see that there are a lot of different passages of Scripture that are all being fulfilled as Christ is there on the cross. Now, today, I want to do something. I have kind of two separate directions that I want to go. First, I want to talk about his last words on the cross. That's what we've talked about over the last few weeks. But then I also want to kind of fold into that this 7-mile miracle that is referred to, this 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus with a few of Christ's followers who run into him after he has been raised from the dead. And so these are kind of just visual ways that you can see where we're going and how we're going to kind of pursue today's message. So you can go a little deeper if you'd like to. It's by Stephen Furtick. It's a book called 7-Mile Miracle. That is referring to the 7 utterances of Christ, but it is also referring to this 7-mile journey between Jerusalem and Emmaus. And it is really a good book that'll be a blessing to you if you'd like to go a little deeper. So here's another thing to learn. Easter Sunday's empty tomb was the plot twist that nobody saw coming. In his infinite wisdom, God used the 11 men who ran away when he needed them most to turn them into the 12 disciples who turned the world upside down only 50 days later. And so let me just share this with you. Judas betrays Christ and is no longer a part of the 12. And so now we're down to 11. But they bring another man in named Matthias who comes and begins just like these other disciples to spread the word of God and share Christ's story wherever he goes. And we know that eventually he is one of those who will eventually be martyred for his faith and for his testimony and his declaration about Jesus. But he was there from the beginning, and he is a part of the 12. John is the only one who makes it to old age. He is put in a prison in a place kind of like an Alcatraz, about 50 miles off the coast of Turkey. And he is put there in a place called Patmos, where he writes down the book of Revelation as well. And so this is important. These men, every one of them, what an honor to be included, and yet what a bad thing, because all 11 other than John died a violent death. They were martyred for their faith. And as they went to all their different directions, most of you guys have heard of the Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas that we know from the Gospels. We know that Thomas actually went to the area known as India today. And he went and he shared the gospel of Jesus with those who were in that geographic area of India. But he was also that person who doubted, and yet later, rather than recant his beliefs, he faced a violent death before he would say, no, it wasn't true. He literally said, I'd rather die than turn my back on the Jesus that I know has been resurrected from the dead. That is powerful evidence. And these men, separated from each other by hundreds of miles, no TikTok, he ain't going viral if he recants or anything like that. So he is standing by his story just as all the others did. And we know that they say that Jesus was the resurrected Son of God. He was the one who placed his hands or his finger in the nail prints in his hands. And let me just share this with you. If you're a person who struggles with doubt, I'm telling you, I could go into different directions, but very quickly, there's 5 things that I can just share with you that you don't do if you're making up something, making up a religion. First of all, if you've read the Gospels, how many of y'all have been surprised at how kind of dense the disciples look in the Gospels? Have y'all ever been surprised about that? I know that sounds terrible, and look, I'd like to be a disciple. I wish I could measure up that way, but they're not exactly the brightest bulb in the harbor, right? You know, like they're always kind of fighting about things. Jesus is saying, don't you understand? And then what about this? And what about this? And then you come and you ask me these questions. They don't come off as heroic, especially when they all desert Jesus in their hour of need. How many disciples were standing at the foot of the cross? We've talked about this. Only one. It was that disciple, John. He was the only one left. Everybody else left him. And I don't know if I spelled that dessert right or not. Now, I'm not talking about dessert at the end. Do any, I have any fans of dessert in here? That's two S's, not one. But it's spelled different and it sounds different. I don't know if I got it right, but I'm close, right? I'm in the general vicinity. And here's what I know. If you're making these things up, you don't make yourself look as foolish and as cowardly as these men do. And yet, they said, because of the Holy Spirit's coming at Pentecost, we have been transformed and we are new men and we will stand. And they all do to the very end. And by the way, in our story, the hero dies for the villains. Have any of y'all ever had that feeling of when Christ is on the cross, you almost like in the back of your mind, you're like, man, come off that cross and show them who you really are and who they really are. Like, I want that. I read it and I'm like, don't touch him. You're not worthy to touch him. You're not worthy to spit on him. Like, you can't do these things, and I want Christ to come off the cross. If you and I are writing the story, he comes off and he wins, right? That's how we do it. But that's not how God does it. This reminds us that this is not our story. This is God's story. And so as we look at this, and then we see here that all of the first witnesses to Jesus rising from the dead were women. And at that time, you didn't do that. You didn't share with women something that you wanted to be proclaimed. They were not given the same level of truthfulness in a court of law. But this is the way that it was. These women were by Jesus' side, many of them at the foot of Jesus' cross. And what better way to elevate womanhood and the sanctity of a woman and the power of a woman and the rights of a woman than Jesus saying, these people that I want to reveal myself to, first ones are going to be the ladies who stood with me this entire time. That's powerful, right? And then you think here again, back to all 11 witnesses to a risen Jesus, they all die as martyrs. Every one of them stands by their faith and will not recant. Peter, notably, being crucified upside down because he will not allow himself to be crucified in a way that is in the same way that Jesus was. I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way Christ was. Turn me upside down on this cross, and that's exactly what he did. It's powerful, powerful. And so here is the story. I mean, all of this stuff of crucifixion and all of this stuff of crosses and all of this difficult things of blood and all of this things that we in polite company would rather kind of like put behind us and move on to other things, it can't be done. Because this is the truth. Timothy Keller says this, the gospel is that I am so sinful that Jesus had to die for my sins, and yet he loved me so much and valued me so much that Jesus was glad to die for my sins. You see how it is? It is the justice of God that is only met through the perfect sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including you and me. And so we see that this is how sinful we are, and yet at the same time, it is also how powerfully God's love is poured out and demonstrated for us. And I just share this with you. He says, this leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. I can't feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. In other words, if you haven't got that last kind of sentence there down in your life, I encourage you. I said at the very beginning that the whole concept here is that Jesus claims ultimate victory. Will you? This is part of that will you question. Will you live a life where you say, I'm deeply humbled by what he's done, and yet I also have a deep confidence that somebody so great would die for somebody so worthless? So if you have not gotten to the place where you say, I have worth and value, not because of me and myself, but because of the one who loves me and is willing to die for me. If that does not resonate with you, I would encourage you to look a little deeper and find out. Maybe you've just kind of brushed up against faith, but you haven't embraced it. You haven't made it something that is something that changes your heart each and every day. Because this is not just a great day. This is a day that changes everything. Amen. Easter Sunday changes everything, or at least it can and it will if you allow it to. And so I encourage you to be a person who embraces that change that can be brought about by Easter Sunday. Now, here is what C.S. Lewis says. He says, I love his quotes, but he says this, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. And I'm here to tell you that if you're a person who doesn't yet know who Christ is, and if you haven't really truly brought him into your life, you've just kind of bumped up against faith here and there, and it's just something that is kind of like a side attachment to your life and your lifestyle, then here's what I would say. You probably don't grasp all that's going on in your life that God is up to. But here's what I know. When you begin to place God at the center of your life, everything else starts falling into place. Purpose becomes there, you know, constantly and consistently. You begin to feel joy that you cannot find anywhere else. And so I believe this is incredibly important for you to hear, that by Christ and his sacrifice for me, it begins to number everything else in its proper order and proper perspective. Can I get an amen? Amen. So very quickly in Luke chapter 23, just right there in the very middle, I want to just share with you. It's something that you could almost just kind of slide by. It says that the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Did you guys hear that whenever Tiffany read a little earlier? You can see it here, just making sure that you're able to see it. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Now, I don't know, my wife, she does not appreciate curtains, the same type of curtains that I appreciate. I appreciate the kind of curtains where you can't even see the outside and can't even see the light. Yeah, can I get anybody else like that? I mean, like, I'm the guy who wants to, like, when the birds are chirping, I want to hear them, but I don't want to see any light that they're chirping about, right? Like, that's how dark I want the curtains to be. My wife is like, if I can see through the curtains, that's great, you know? I mean, so we have a disagreement, you know, she's otherwise pretty much perfect, but that's her problem. Pray for her. Clearly, she's got issues, right? So I used to think about the curtain in the temple looking like those curtains that you could see through, like they're gauze, you know, you can see right through them. That is not what we're talking about. The Bible in the Old Testament tells exactly how high that curtain should be. And it actually goes even a little higher in Herod's temple. It comes out to right at about 60 foot. And so if you look closely at this idea here, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that the curtain of the temple was torn in two, with Matthew and Mark both making sure that we know that the curtain was torn from top to bottom. And the curtain in question here is no flimsy see-through thing. It is instead like a heavy curtain. They say it might have been as much as 4 inches thick. It was Broadway musical kind of curtains, 60 foot tall. And yet when Christ dies, not only is it pitch black outside, like a solar eclipse has come, but then a curtain that separates what they call the temple courts from the Holy of Holies is ripped and torn from top to bottom. Here's what this means, and here's why this is important. If you were a person who came to the temple, you got to be out here if you were a Jewish person. But if you were not, you couldn't even come in there. You had to stay out in the courtyard. But if you came in and you were welcomed in, you never got to be in what they called the Holy of Holies or the holiest place. That was only one man. That was the high priest once a year. And it was God's presence dwelling behind that curtain. And so when the curtain is torn at Jesus's death, He's saying basically, from God to man, I am clearing everything out of the way so that we might be in fellowship. There's nothing between your sinfulness and God's holiness because of the goodness that is poured out on the cross. If y'all are with me, can I get an amen? Amen. And so for us, we've got to know and understand how incredibly important it is for all of us to know that He has done everything He can to separate, you know, to eliminate anything that might separate us from Him. All right, now we keep going here. And this is something in Revelation. All the way at the very end of the book, we see John saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." As Jesus, he's glancing into heaven and he's seeing what's going to happen in the future. And here's what he sees in the future. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with who? Man. Mankind.'" In other words, there is no separation any longer between God and His holiness and man and his sinfulness because of what Christ did when He was crucified on the cross. This is your salvation. This is my salvation. This is our opportunity to seize upon what He has provided and we can't find for ourselves. And so when Jesus calls out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," that's basically what we have to do as well. We have to say, "Lord, I can't do this on my own, so I commit myself to you and you alone. Into your hands, I commit everything about my life, and I'm going to give myself to you, not because I'm worthy of something, but because I have nowhere else to turn. You alone have the words of eternal life," as the Bible says. And so it goes on, and it just check this out. "He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eye. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is God's promise that since he conquered death and hell and the grave, and sin has been defeated all on Easter Sunday, since that has happened, then we will live forever with the God who has prepared a place for us. Amen? And so that is incredibly important. We say to him, "God, into your hands we commit our spirit." And then he says to them, this is us shifting back to that long walk, that 7-mile walk back and forth, those two followers of Christ that are passing from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're so sad. They are so frustrated. They are so down because they believe that they've missed it. They've screwed up somewhere. They got off track somewhere. They could have sworn that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was different, that he was the miracle worker, and he'd work a miracle, and somehow he would make it out alive, but he didn't. And so they're thinking to themselves, "What have we dealt with? I mean, what are we doing here? We messed up." And that is true from the human perspective because, again, the hero has died for the villains. But then on Easter Sunday morning, what happens? They go and they check the tomb, and he has won something powerful and eternal, not a temporal kingdom, but a spiritual one that saves us from our sins, not a temporal kingdom that lasts for as long as we stay alive, but a kingdom that lasts beyond this life and on for eternity, which we have to embrace. He has claimed his victory over sin and death and hell. And now we have to decide, will we claim that as well? And how does he claim it? "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You and I say the same thing. "Lord, I've got nowhere else to turn. You alone have the words of eternal life. Into your hands I commit my spirit. You are now the Lord of my life." And this is what it's all about. The Christian doesn't think that God loves him because we're good, but that God will make us good because he loves him. Isn't that true? I mean, think about that for a moment. What is all this effort that's going into pursuing people like us? I mean, let's keep it real. It's us. Like, it's us. We're not that great. I know some of y'all are, but most of us are not that great. Why is God so enamored with you and I? I can't tell you. I can't figure it out. I know that there are a lot of things about me that I don't like living with and I've got to live, right? Why? He loves us because he made us and he has an everlasting love that is beyond anything that we can grasp. And he will make us into what he would have us to be. We don't have to be worthy for him to love us. If you guys are with me, give me an amen. Amen. All right, very good. Y'all are good because, you know, those of you from around here, I always say, if I don't get a good amen, I start over, and nobody wants that. All right, so let's keep moving. Here is our big idea. Jesus conquered death, claiming the ultimate victory. Will you claim it also? That is your question that you and I have to answer. Would you guys say this with me on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. Jesus conquered death, claiming the ultimate victory. Will I claim it also? So that's the question for you and for me. Let's keep moving here. Jesus says to Martha, and that great, incredible story from John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Isn't that awesome? Like, that feels like that should be like a tattoo or something. I mean, that's good stuff, right? That's epic. But did you know that that's not actually what it says? I kind of just trying to make sure y'all are awake. I mean, it could be a little early morning with Easter and all that stuff. It's not actually what it says. Do you know what it actually says? Do you believe this? You see, God is not trying to impress us. He's not trying to impress us with his amazing words, although I'm impressed. Like, I am totally impressed. But he says to Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That's where I'm like swelling the music and I'm like in the scene right there. But then what does he do? He brings it back to you and to me. And he says, do you believe what I'm saying? Do you believe that about me? And this is where we have to make the decision for ourselves, where we see him declaring himself to be the resurrection and the life, but then we have to decide, okay, do I believe in what he just said? And will I live that way or not? That's where all the rubber meets the road, is the way that we used to say it in Oklahoma, right? This is where everything begins to matter and count and change us from the inside out on a daily basis. So very quickly, I just want to kind of shift gears here. Let's go back a little bit to that passage that we were talking about, that 7-mile journey that we're talking about. Stephen Furtick, in that book that I referred to, it says this: eternal life is not just an endless quantity of life, but also a heightened quality of life. And he says here in Jesus saying it in John chapter 10:10, probably one of my very favorite passages of scripture, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I, Jesus says, came that they might have life and have it abundantly, have it to its fullest. And so he wants that for you, not someday in the future, but right now. So the question for you is, do you decide his victory will change my life and my destiny one day? Or do you say his victory and his defeat of sin and death will begin to change me starting now? And then from this point forward, I live a different life. I don't live for just myself. I don't live according to the way that I used to do. And by the way, I'm not talking about you do the do's and you don't the don'ts, you know, like that's not what Christian life is about. It's supposed to be about passion and joy and purpose and making a difference. All of the things that this world just doesn't have much of. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, you can go out there and try to do all these things that the world tells you to do. Accumulate all the stuff. Do all the things. Have all the experiences. Own all the things. And all that stuff just ends up being empty in the end. It really does. I haven't owned it all. I haven't done it all. But I've done enough and I've owned enough to realize that those things that I thought would change my life, like I've sold them in garage sales, right? I mean, that's pretty rough. Talk about chasing after fool's gold. That's me. That's probably you. So the question is, will I wait for the change when I get to heaven, or will I make it a change that begins now? And will I share that change with people? And if you haven't figured it out, there is a world out there desperate for meaning and purpose and joy, and changing other people's lives would change their life, right? So I would encourage you and I, as people who may be brushing up against faith on a regular basis, it's time for us to throw both of our arms around it, embrace it, and say, I'm going to let it change me all the way, and I'm going to go all in on this change that God has brought about in my life. Let me get an amen. Amen? All right. So very quickly, let's talk about this. And this 7-mile journey that we talked about, this is their story. This is their story. And I want you to notice a couple of things. Before I begin talking about this, I want you to know that our world and their world is very different. I don't know about you guys, but one of the best things in my life that just makes my life so much better is this thing right here. How many of y'all used to spend hours like in a year looking for a flashlight, and now you never have to look for a flashlight anymore, right? Like all these little things that we just take for granted, like streetlights, you know, and electricity on the wall where you go and click it on, or lights that you have around you, and safety behind locked doors, and all of these things. None of that was true in the ancient world. Hang with me, I'm going somewhere. Hang with me, I'm going somewhere. These people that were walking on the road to Emmaus, they spend all of this time, 7 miles of walking, which ain't nothing. It ain't nothing. And so they're walking for 7 miles, and then they get there late in the day. The Bible says that the day is far spent. And then they don't know that it's Jesus that's walking alongside of them. And we don't really know. It's possible that in that culture, the way that the Jewish person would feed another as they break bread would almost be something like that. You guys with me? And in doing this, can you see my wrists? Can you see my hands? And Jesus having nail scars in his hands, maybe they saw the nail scars. I don't know. But maybe it's possible that there's just a familiar feeling. We know this guy, don't we? But he's not like who we thought we knew. And you can't quite place him. But then they do something incredibly familiar. And you're like, that is who that is. Here's what happens. They walk alongside Jesus unknowingly for 7 miles. Here's what it says. And they drew near to the village to which they were going. That's Emmaus, we know. And he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is now towards evening. And the day is what? Far spent. It's late. Don't go out there in the dark. Don't go out there where there's no streetlights. Don't go out there where the bad guys are and you got nothing to keep you safe. You see what I brought all of that up? And then he says, so he went in and stayed with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he started giving it to them. And then the Bible says, and their eyes were open. They recognized him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, check this out. This is so important. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? They're saying, he made us feel alive in a way that we haven't felt alive in a long time. Isn't it beautiful that you know the God who can make you feel alive, who can make you and I come alive because he is the one who created us? He knows what we were built and designed for. And if you haven't figured it out, it ain't all the things that the world is selling us. It's the things that he alone gives. And so they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They're like trying to not get him out there in the dark where he's not safe. They realize it's Jesus. They're like, we're going back to Jerusalem, right? We don't care that it's another 7 miles. We don't care that we've been out walking all day. We don't care about the dangers out there because we are so fired up about Jesus and him returning to see us that he is alive. Easter changed everything. You see? And so as we look at this, they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together said, the Lord has risen indeed. He has risen. He's risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. powerful, powerful story on the road to Emmaus. So now let's talk about you and me. How do we make this something that actually becomes real for us? Not just something that we celebrate, but something that actually begins to change us next week and the next month, all the way through the end of this year and into the next year, where it's just about time to celebrate Easter once again. Here's the questions that I have. When you stand before God, is your hope of entering heaven based on the fact that you believe that you're a good person? Because that ain't gonna get it. Or is it instead based on Christ's completed work on the cross? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross means everything has changed, and his rising from the dead means victory is ours. And even if you've said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, I have to ask, do you live that way? Or is it just something that you have heard? Something that you did a long time ago, but it's not actually changing your life the way that it should. I encourage you, make this a way of life. Father, into your hands today, I commit my spirit. And then thirdly, can you admit that you're broken? Because there's some here today who don't love for me to talk about the fact that they're the reason that Christ ended up on a cross. They don't want to think about themselves as being broken, as needing a Savior. But the truth is that the only reason Christ came was because we couldn't do what we could to save ourselves. No matter how good we are, we can't get there. We needed a Savior. That's why he came. I want to just share a story, and the worship band's going to come. We're going to kind of close in just a quick minute. But let me just share a quick story with you guys. For about 5 years, I was a part of hospice. I worked as a hospice chaplain as well as working here as the pastor here in this church. And it was hard, but it was also incredibly rewarding. I saw a lot of people kind of at the last months in their life, sometimes in the last weeks of their life. I even literally saw people when they took their last breath. So there are a lot of things that I've seen and a lot of crazy things that I've seen that God has done in that setting. One of the craziest, maybe it's not crazy, but it's just incredibly powerful, and I wanted to share it with you. I call this man's name. I won't because of HIPAA violations, and all the nurses in here would get me. Amen, nurses. Y'all going to come for me? So I won't call his name, but I will tell you this. I was there in his room. I left, started walking to my car, and got a call from his daughter. She was out with me, went back in, and he had passed. I was one of the last people to see him within the last 15 minutes of his passing. I remember what I used to do. Part of my job was to remind people of their faith, connect them with their faith, even if they weren't, you know, necessarily what you would say, they're all there or whatever. So oftentimes I would share Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I just would quote it to them. And this is good because I grew up in a pastor's home and everything's in the King James Version, unfortunately, still for me, all right? But everything that's memorized is King James pretty much. But I remember this wonderful man, good, godly man, elder in his church, very successful, in every way, had two daughters and a wife. He was forgetting their names at the end of his life. It was tragic, and it was hard for them to see this wife of his, 50 plus years, maybe even more, these daughters of his, you know, literally one of them living in his own home, can't remember her name. So I would one day go in and I started talking to him and I, you know, start quoting a passage of scripture, just reminding him that into the Father's hands he had committed his spirit and that one day when he leaves this time here on earth, he'll be in the presence of God. So I would quote to him, I'd say, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, would I have told you? But I go to prepare a place for you, and I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way that I go, and you know where I'm going. And Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? And then the Lord says, very famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so it's interesting, as I spoke to this man, I'd say, I want to just share a passage of scripture with you. And I don't know what happened. Maybe it just got like choked up or something. But I said, let not your hearts be troubled. And he looked at me. He goes, you believe in God, believe also in me. And I said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he said, and if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm just sitting there like, what's next? Do I go next or does he go next? He kind of paused. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This man who had forgotten his wife and forgotten his daughters, somewhere in his spirit, he had not forgotten that he belonged to the Lord and that he had an eternal home waiting for him. Folks, never forget, Easter changes everything. It changes your eternal destiny. It is your chance to claim victory, not some great day somewhere, but today, and live in that victory every day from this point forward. I hope and pray that you will. Heavenly Father, bless us all with your presence and your peace. Forgive us of our sins that put you on that cross. But Lord, praise you for the forgiveness of our sins that came because of your blood that was shed. We give you praise. The way that you've turned everything upside down, the way that the whole world has changed because of your goodness and your glory being paramount and first and above all things, God, today we celebrate it. We remind ourselves of all you are and all that you do, and may we never forget you are the one who we have committed to and said, Lord, into your hands we commit our spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the beginning, God spoke, and light shattered the darkness. Life was formed from dust, and humanity was created for communion, not distance. But freedom was broken by rebellion. A garden became an exile. Yet even there, God promised that the story would not end in loss. Through a flood, God preserved life. Through Abraham, God promised blessing to all nations. Through slavery and the sea, God made a way where there was none. From stone tablets to wandering hearts, the law revealed the problem it could not fix. Kings rose and fell. Prophets cried out for justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Sacrifices were offered again and again, temporary coverings for a permanent wound. Then, in the fullness of time, God stepped into the story himself, not with a crown of gold, but with humility, compassion, and truth. Jesus healed the sick, welcomed the outcast, and proclaimed a kingdom unlike any other. He carried our sin to a cross where love absorbed violence and mercy met judgment. They sealed him in a tomb. They buried hope. They hid grace behind a stone. But on the third day, that stone was rolled away. Sin and death defeated. Love and grace victorious, the promise fulfilled. The resurrection was not a surprise ending. It was the plan all along, from creation to covenant, from sacrifice to salvation. Every page was pointing here. This is Easter, The moment when death lost its grip and life, true life, rose again victorious.
For a moment, if you don't mind, please bow your heads. I just want to pray for you, pray with you, pray over you very quickly. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to make a decision. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you. I don't do this every week, but I do feel like it's important, especially on this Easter service. Maybe you don't really know who Christ is. Maybe you've not necessarily embraced that victory that he has provided. But here's what I would share with you. Today is your day. There's no better day than right now and right now today to come to him and say, you know what? I've brushed up against faith a lot, but I've never really embraced it. And now it's time. Maybe today is your day to do that. And that is your decision. And maybe today you would just say, you know, I don't really fully understand who Christ is. I want to know more. And you want to become a person who wants to know about becoming a follower and believer of Christ. I'm going to be around. I'm going to be out in that foyer in front of our selfie wall. And it is my opportunity and my privilege to speak to you if you need to know more about who Christ is. We want to make sure that you have a chance to meet somebody who can change your life. And maybe if you're a person here today who would just simply say, you know what, I know all of these things, but maybe I've just been drifting. And I want to be reminded of how incredibly important it is for me to know the Lord Jesus and put him at the center of all that I'm doing. And that's where I want to be. And I want to make that happen today. You could be any one of these three or other things, but maybe right now you guys would all just stand with me, keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you don't mind, go ahead and stand. And maybe you would like to lift your hands as I pray. Heavenly Father, there are those here today who need to know you. I pray that they would find you. There are those here today who need to make you truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their life. I pray that they would make that decision and that commitment today. And Lord, there are those who need to know more because they've never come to a place where they have said to you, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I want to live eternally, but I just don't know how. Lord, help them to find more answers. Give them courage so that they might seek you. And Father, I pray that you would use today's service to transform and change lives. We love you, Lord, and give you praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.